Good morning, everybody. I think everybody needs to see what I can see, and that is if this side would like to look over that side, and this side would like to look at that side, look at their smiling face. Oh, isn't that good? And David in the doorway. And excellent. Good. Right, that's it. That's as good as it gets today, so we're going home now. Greetings to anybody listening to this through their computer or laptop or phone or anything else. It's good to be together. Let's pray. Jesus, when you taught your disciples to pray, you started off with "Our Father." And Jesus, your Father is our Father when we believe in you and put our faith in you. What an amazing thought, Jesus, that you are our eldest brother, born again by the Spirit. You welcome us all here today, loving Father, as your children. Thank you. Amen. I love the way God works. I went to Goodrington Methodist Church on Tuesday. I've been asked to start a three-week course they had on the Holy Spirit. And that was very exciting. I had a ball. It was just great fun. And they said 20 minutes. He definitely said 20 minutes. So after 20 minutes, I said, right, I understand. 20 minutes is all you want. And they said, oh, no. And they wanted more. Wow. It was great. And one of the things I said, and I just love the way God works in little things. Last week, I don't know if any of you remember, but last week I said, the week before was the Holy Spirit. Last week, we were going to focus on Jesus. And this week, we're focusing on the Father heart of God, God's love. So there you have it, Spirit, Son, and Father. When I got home, if anybody else watched Songs of Praise, I then discovered, what Sunday was it? Trinity Sunday. Who knew? Well, obviously everybody else knew, but I didn't know. And isn't it great? When we come together, the Holy Spirit, even in the simplest ways. Hi, Ahmed. Good to see you. Long time no see. Whenever we come together, the Holy Spirit is working in little ways and big ways. And that's our prayer today, that we would be open to the Holy Spirit in whatever way he wants to work. A couple of notices. Firstly, sad news, but with joy. During the week, Jean Elizabeth, who was here only, I think, three Sundays ago, went to glory. She had had a stroke, another major stroke, and for a few days, the family were visiting and being with her. She wasn't aware, consciously aware, but I think probably in her spirit she was aware of them being there. And all sorts of good things happened in that last week. And she died on the, I think it was the Tuesday morning, with her daughter having played hymns with her, holding her hand. And she joins Betty and Janet, three ladies all in glory. And Betty's funeral, we know, is on the Thursday, the 22nd, here at 10 o'clock. And everyone is welcome to come. This, at the moment, the plans for Jean is a short private service. And we're seeing what we might be able to do to celebrate her life as a church family. But we'll be giving some more thought to that. Two other notices. Tuesday evening, the highlight of June, until we get to the baptism on the 25th, of course. But Tuesday, 13th of June, coming up, what is it? Well, at least somebody knows. For those who haven't been to a church meeting, come, because we share together with God what he's doing, and it's great. And the last two church meetings have just been a buzz. And it's great. And this one is going to be no exception. We'll do the usual thing of finance some fabric and make sure the place isn't burning down. We're looking, making sure we're looking after it. We'll do the necessary. But our major focus is going to be on making disciples. And us. And who else involved in all that. So it's going to be a good time. And you can pray for me on Monday tomorrow as I plan the meeting. It's just the whole point is that's what Jesus told us to do. To baptize, to teach everyone to obey what Jesus said. That's what making disciples is about. We're doing the baptism at the end of the month. And what else does it mean to make disciples? So that's what Tuesday is going to be about. Do come. It won't be a long meeting because there's only about three items on the agenda. So come and have a good time for God in his kingdom. And then lastly, a particular notice about Ukraine. I'm sure most of them have seen those pictures of this dam just go and just, and on top of everything else, 40,000 people, whatever, submerged in water. David and Valerie and Hope Now, the charity that they work with, have been very much involved with supporting Ukraine for many years, and obviously now it's come into its own with the war. But, as often happens, there was a lot of support for Ukraine at the beginning, in very practical ways. But now, on the ongoing situation, it's the charities who keep things going. And there's a particular need, as we're heading towards winter, for clothing and other things and so on. I've asked for David and Valerie to put an article in Keeping in Touch, so we know what is needed. There's more information on the Hope Now charity newsletter, which is outside, and David and Valerie can tell you more. But we can do something. We can pray and we can give something. And I'm sure God will enable us to do that, to give generously for the people of Ukraine. I don't think there's anything else. So today, we've already said it, thinking about the Father and the Father's love. And this is what it says at the beginning of John's Gospel, talking about Jesus. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. One of my favorite verses of the Bible. We become children of God when we believe in the name of Jesus. And the next one, my favorite above all. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Does it get any better? So we come together to either seek Jesus or to say, yes, I believe in Jesus and therefore I'm a child of God. And we're going to worship as either seekers or children of God. And our first song, we're going to have a number of songs as we often do. Please feel free to sit or to stand, to use the instruments if it's an instrument song, or a banner if it's a banner song, or to be silent if it's a quiet, reflective song. Whatever helps you to express your love for Jesus, for the Father, for the Spirit. That's what we're doing now. But we're starting off with, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. I do not know how I could do life without the Father. And so we sing it often for good reason. So let's worship.
Your parents and your life. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come and pray among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. The day in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us.
I know it brings joy to your heart to hear a congregation saints singing as if they have been saved. Because we have, and we are, and we will be saved. And we sing Saviour. And we thank you for saving us. Lord, we often find it difficult to say thank you to you. And we thank you for those who've written songs. Give it us music to express the love in our hearts. Thank you for saving me. What can I say? You are my everything. I will sing your praise. You shed your blood for me. What can I say? You took my sin and shame, a sinner called by name. Thank you, Lord, that you called us by name and you saved us. Thank you for saving me. Blood for me. Why? Great is the Lord.
Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. For we know your truth.
For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
Of God, you spent the child of God.
I'm no longer
a slave to fear.
I am
a child of God.
I'm no longer
a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
All who received him, who believed in his name, were given the right to become children of God. Lord, we give you our fears today. We give you our guilt today. We give you our shame. We give you our worries. And you replace them with love, joy, and peace. Help us to abide now at this very moment and forever in your love, joy, and peace. Amen. Please be seated. It is so precious to worship, and we can worship in lots of different ways. And our offering now that we bring, if you've come prepared for a financial offering, then this is the opportunity. Don't feel you have to. God loves a cheerful giver, and we have an opportunity to worship now in giving our offering to the Lord and his work here and wherever he sends us. Over to you, stewards. Thank you. As we thank you for your indescribable gift to us, so we give to you, Lord, that others might know your wonderful love. Amen. So, Angela, who's going to talk to the children with you? Oh, sorry? Josie. I don't think Eric knows what torture means, and I hope Connie doesn't either. Great, we're going to have a good time, and we've got Harry at the back. It's lovely to see you, Harry. Father, we thank you for our wonderful children of all ages, and particularly thank you for Andrew and Josie working with Eric and Connie this morning. We thank you for Harry as well. We just love our children, and we know you love them. And we pray you bless them with the knowledge of your love that goes deep within their hearts, that they can never forget for eternity. Amen. Oh, sorry. AJ, yes, as well. I saw him earlier. Excellent. Extra children, that's what we want. Joan, would you like to come and bring...
Today's reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, and you can find that in the Church Bibles on 1049. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it upon him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals upon his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine that was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the eldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Thanks be to the word of God."
Amen. Peter.
I'm going to pray for Peter.
Father, thank you that you placed truth within our hearts that just has to be spoken out. And I thank you for the truth that you've spoken into Peter's heart, that he has to speak out. And may we be ready to hear and to receive and be transformed by this word today. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. I don't know about you, but I'm really feeling the sense of the Holy Spirit here this morning. It's really, really uplifting. Praise God for that. If I had to name the three people who taught me most about the Christian life, they would be C.S. Lewis, Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors, who only died last year, and Selwyn Hughes, who founded the Crusade for World Revival and was the author of the Bible Notes Every Day with Jesus. Selwyn Hughes was a highly experienced counsellor, and he once wrote this: "When people say to me their problem is that they don't love God enough, my reply is, no, that's not your problem. Your problem is that you don't know how much God loves you." I absolutely believe this. And that's why my theme this morning is the love of God. No marks for originality, but it is essential that we all grasp the immensity of God's love for each and every one of us. Paul understood this when he wrote these words to the Ephesians: "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." I would go as far to say that it will be difficult for us to make progress in the Christian life until we really understand how much God loves us individually. It has been famously said that ever since God created humanity in his own image, humanity has been trying to return the favour. In other words, God is easier to cope with, to manage, when we try and reduce him to our level. But we mustn't do this. The prophet Isaiah wrote the following: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We must allow God to be God. And as John wrote, God is love. I want to try to illustrate this by reading what is called the Father's Love Letter, with the subtitle, An Intimate Message from God to You. It's a letter made up solely of verses from the Bible. You may recognize most or all of them. You may also already have come across this letter before, but I do not think that matters. "My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day that you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who do not know me. I'm not distant and angry, but but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you. Simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could. For I am the perfect father. Every good gift you receive comes from my hand. For I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. Because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are as countless as the sand on the seashore. And I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me and I will give you all the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. For I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain that you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you. And I tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I've always been Father and always will be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I'm waiting for you. Love, your dad, Almighty God. As the hymn writer Frederick William Faber wrote, "For the love of God is broader than the measures of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind." However, there is one potential problem. Some of us have had difficult fathers. And then a father is someone to be wary of, even feared. Someone who is hard to please. And this can transfer to our image of our Heavenly Father. And we can see him as something of a stern headmaster who is always trying to catch us out. As we are sinful beings, we just can't win. Now, where this is the case, we need to ask God to help us to see him as he really is, to transform our image of him. One of the great services the Christian writer Adrian Plass has rendered the Christian church is to emphasize that God actually likes us. And as Adrian puts it, is bonkers about us. By the way, Bonkers is a really important theological term. It's almost as good as eschatological. And if you want to know more about Jesus's eschatological discourses, I'm sure you do, speak to Stephen, Pastor Stephen, after the service, while I head for the nearest exit. Actually, eschatology, which is a study of the end times, is a really fascinating subject, but I am digressing. God doesn't hold his nose when we come before him because we are dreadful, sinful creatures. He's delighted to see us and he welcomes us into his presence with open arms. And I got a deeper understanding of God's love nearly 2 years ago when my wife died of cancer. I didn't intend to talk about this. But when I was preparing this talk, I felt compelled to do so. Therefore, although it is difficult for me, I have to do this. If it had been possible, I would have swapped places with Anne so that she could have lived. I know that sounds ridiculous, but it is true. And I'm not saying this for effect. I would have done it because of my love for Anne. And this gave me a deeper understanding of the love of God because he was prepared to die for me. In fact, he did die for me. He died so that I might live for eternity. He died for each and every one of us. This is illustrated in Romans, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we didn't deserve it. One hymn writer puts it as follows: love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. And this leads us immediately to John 3:16. One slightly different modern translation has it as follows: God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. And that slight change of wording makes a difference, doesn't it? God loved the people of this world so much. The essence of a parable in the Bible is that it should convey one essential meaning. We heard the parable of the prodigal or lost son, Luke 15 earlier. And the story is very familiar to each one of us. And therein lies the danger, because we can become so familiar with a passage from the Bible that it can lose its impact. And with this in mind, I have produced an alternative version of the ending of the story as follows. You have to use your imagination. Servant, sir, your younger son has returned and is asking to see you. Father, yes, I'd heard that he'd come home. Please show him in. Younger son, father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Father, imagine you've been rehearsing that little speech all the way home. I'm glad to see you, and I'm pleased that you are safe and well, if a little undernourished. I never wanted you to leave home, but you insisted. You've squandered your inheritance, and I cannot change that. You will have to live with the consequences. I'm glad that you have repented for what you have done, and I forgive you. You are welcome to stay here and work on the farm, and you will be rewarded like any other worker. Now you need to go and make your peace with your elder brother. You will find him out working in the fields. But be warned, I don't think he will be all that pleased to see you. Now, in this strictly unauthorized account of what took place when the younger son came home, the father behaved quite fairly and reasonably. And in the same circumstances, we might have done much the same. It was all very, very Christian. However, this is not God's way. The father saw the returning son while he was still a long way off. So he must have been looking out for him constantly. He was filled with compassion for his son, and he ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. In those days, a man in his position just didn't do that kind of thing. He wouldn't have hitched up his skirts and run to greet his son in any circumstances, never mind when his son was returning home in disgrace. Men wore long robes, and to lift a robe to run was considered unthinkable and indecent. The picture of the father running was so shocking that for 1,000 years, the Arabic version of the Bible edited out "he ran" and replaced it with "he went." And then there is this great celebration that hacks the elder brother off completely. I mean, the whole story is frankly unbelievable. Or it would be if it wasn't an amazing illustration of how much God loves us. As an aside, on a human level, I do sympathise with the elder brother when he sees his father making such a great fuss of the wayward younger brother. I fear I'd probably have reacted in exactly the same way. Also, in my version of events, there would have been no celebration, and the fatted calf would have been spared, or as Adrian Plass once put it, the fatted calf rejoiced greatly. What are those who genuinely do not comprehend the love of God? They don't get it. I'll try to address two of the main reservations that people have. Firstly, they're those who see all the dreadful things that happen in the world, such as what's happening in Ukraine and other trouble spots right now, and wonder where a God of love is in all this. It is a valid question, and there is no simple answer. Beware of Christians who have a glib answer for everything, because things are rarely that straightforward. I lost both my parents and my wife because of cancer, and I don't understand why such a terrible disease exists. However, it is interesting that even while they grieve, sorrow and loss tend to bring people closer to God than away from him. And that has certainly been my experience. I firmly believe the following saying I've used before: one day the Lord will tell me why he broke my heart and let her die. I believe that God is a God of love, and one day all will be revealed and all will be well. However difficult it may be, this life is only a short prologue for the eternal life that is promised to us when we believe. As Teresa of Avila once stated, from heaven the most miserable life will look like one bad night in an inconvenient hotel. That might sound a bit harsh, but we were created to spend eternity with our loving Heavenly Father, and that is what really matters. The 18th century American theologian Jonathan Edwards said, "This life ought to be spent by us only as a journey towards heaven." Because I do not know all the answers, this does not absolve me from my responsibility to respond to God's love for me. I also like the saying attributed to Mark Twain: some people are troubled by the things in the Bible they cannot understand. The things that trouble me are the things I can understand. The second problem some people have is when they think their past behaviour has put them beyond the reach of the love of God. In the kindest possible fashion, my response is, don't kid yourself. The Bible is full of examples of great people of God who at one time did something pretty dreadful, and yet they received God's forgiveness. I include Abraham, who on two occasions persuaded his wife Sarah to pretend to be his sister rather than his wife, thereby laying her wide open to use and abuse. Jacob, who deceived his father Isaac and stole his brother Esau's birthright. Moses, who killed an Egyptian and had to flee for his life. David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then engineered the death of her husband Uriah to cover up his behavior when she became pregnant. Peter, who denied Jesus three times when he had sworn he would never do such a thing. And Paul, who caused the early church to suffer terrible persecution. In the 18th century, the Puritans emphasized the distinction between sin and the sinner. They taught that God looks at a sinner as someone who has an illness. Does a parent love their child any less because he or she is ill? Of course not. If anything, they love their child more. In the same way, God goes on loving us when we are afflicted with sinfulness, but of course longs to rid us of the disease of sin. And this is a theme developed in this, I've referred to it before, this wonderful book by Dane Auckland called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. My Open Doors colleague Rachel gave me this book when my wife was seriously ill, and I have been giving copies away ever since. There are some in the church library, but if you would like your own personal copy, please speak to me after the service, and I will gladly give you one. The book's a serious read, but it's amazingly rewarding. I said to a lady once in the church, it's not Mills and Boone. So she said, oh, I don't like Mills and Boone. So she was quite pleased. By the way, I actually don't sell books. I give them away. What if we reject the love of God? We have the freedom to do this. We have the freedom to do what we want. After all, hell has been described as having your own way for eternity. Good luck with that. When we commit to Christ, he will never reject us. John 6, verse 37 states, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. They're some of the most reassuring words in the Bible. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. However, we have the freedom to walk away from God. And we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. How sad. Very sad. I want to end by reading a poem by the great Cornish poet Charles Causley. All good things come from Cornwall, by the way. No. Charles Causley, not that I'm biased, Charles Causley was inspired to write this short poem after viewing a Normandy crucifix dated 1632. And Charles Causley writes of the sadness, the ultimate sadness, when God is rejected. The poem is called I Am the Great Sun. Sun spelled S-U-N. I am the great sun. I am the great sun, but you do not see me. I am your husband, but you turn away. I am the captive, but you do not free me. I am the captain, you will not obey. I am the truth, but you will not believe me. I am the city where you will not stay. I am your wife, your child, but you will leave me. I am that God to whom you will not pray. I am your counsel, but you do not hear me. I am your lover whom you will betray. I am the victor, but you do not cheer me. I am the holy dove whom you will slay. I am your life, but if you will not name me, seal up your soul with tears and never blame me. Amen.
Thank you so much, Peter. Peter's asked for a particular song to be played, which will come on the screens in a moment, to give us space and time to respond to that individually. Thank you, Dave. He will hold me fast next to his heart, in his heart. We have an opportunity after the service is finished, if you would like to have someone pray with you in something that has touched you this morning, if you just need someone to be there. Some time ago we were asked to have a team prepared to do that. We've not been able to train the full team yet, for obvious reasons. Leslie and I have not been free to do that. But those who have already been trained to pray with people on the Alpha Course are willing to help us. So three different pairs of people are available after the service. If you'd like to come forward during our last hymn and you'd like someone to pray with you, just to help you respond to something that God has said to you this morning, then do feel free to come forward, and two people, a man and woman in each case, will be free to pray with you if that would be helpful. Before we come to our last song, I thought it'd be good to pray, as we often do, for the lost sons and the lost daughters. They've heard the name of Jesus, but they have turned away, and they don't know his love, or they can't bear the shame and guilt of turning back to him and admitting their mistakes. We thank you so much, Peter, for what you've shown us of the Father's heart of love. And let's pray for, you might just want to say a name. God will hear whether you say it out loud or not. But let's bring to the Lord those who need to come to their senses and receive this amazing love. Lord, I pray for my brother and my sister who both heard of you, know all about you and your teachings, but are not following you, have not known you. Bring them to you, Lord, I pray. Amen.
Lord, I pray for my daughter-in-law, for my grandchildren, and for their partners. May they know your love. May they turn to Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that Lord Jesus and some children may be able someday wife and three of my nieces and three nephews, but as yet not taken that step. But I praise you for two that already have.
Thank you.
And we leave them in your very, very capable hands.
That's it. Amen.
I pray for Louise and Alex, her husband, and her son John. He just looks up to you, Lord, and
yes,
we pray that one day in your time they will come to know you.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.
For Philip, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Bless him.
Bless him.
Bless him. And Lord, we do pray that individually and together as a church, we will convey, we will show the love of the Father. We will speak the truth about you. And although we can never adequately reveal your love ourselves, you are so big and so great, your love is so much beyond us. Lord, we can do something. So may we, as Peter has done today, do our part, in whatever way it might be, to speak of the greatness of the Father's love. Amen. So as I say, if you'd like someone to pray with you, do come up during this hymn and be here afterwards. The people that I've asked to be available to pray, if you could come up at the end of the service, at the end of the hymn, that would be lovely. We're going to finish our service with an invitation. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. And if, like me, you can't get through this without crying or completely collapsing, that's fine. Remember, God doesn't need the words. He hears our hearts.
Let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, bring to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father. Savior, this gospel to tell, joyfully came with the helpless and hopeless to dwell, sharing the sorrow and shame, in the lost, saving, redeeming that measureless cost. Jesus is seeking the wanderers yet. Why do they roam? Lovely waits to forgive and forget. A weary wanderer's home. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above.
Come to my
so come forward, be prayed with. Don't hold back. Sometimes it's helpful to have someone there to say what's going on, or just to pray when you have no words. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.